All right, this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we salute and honor fathers and the importance of fathers in general. It's really a much-needed emphasis in our day. We live in a time when Hollywood and the politically correct crowd like to denigrate fatherhood, denigrate men in general. Fathers are portrayed as being stupid and inconsequential and unnecessary. That's far from the case. I think one of the main reasons why we have the ills in our society that we have is because fathers have not been in a lot of homes. The number of broken homes that are there, and kids growing up without fathers, or kids even growing up maybe with a father, but a father that was not a father to them. Seems that many men have gotten the wrong idea about the things of God in our day and time also. Somehow many men have wrongly concluded that the church is for women and children. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Some have an idea that it is not manly to be a Christian. Again, that's not true. Both of those ideas are as false as anything can be, but that doesn't keep many from believing it. And I want to set the record straight by highlighting this morning the manly side of the Christian faith. There's a manly side to the Christian faith. And our text here offers a series of commands. And I'm not going to dig into all of the issues of 1 Corinthians. We know, if you've been in church any length of time, you know about the Corinthian church and why this particular book was written to the Corinthian church by the Apostle Paul. Well, just suffice it to say the congregation struggled with doctrinal confusion and moral uncertainty, and that was all compounded by a bunch of people who couldn't get along with one another. And so arguments and quarrels had paralyzed the church, and instead of dealing with their problems, they wasted effort and energy fighting one another. May that not be the case for us. May we set out to do what the Lord would have us to do. What always happens when such distractions take over was happening in Corinth. Evil triumphed, and the lost remained in darkness. Now, let's take a look at our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 and 14. As Paul wraps up, he has a message to the men here. And it's a message really that is for us all, except one part. Act like a man. If you're a woman, you know, don't act like a man, okay? That's for us men to act like men. But he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, these two verses of our text provide a fitting summary of the entire letter. They're a call to arms, a challenge for the church to stand up and deal with the issues that they face. They needed some fortitude, I guess would be a good word for it. The words that are used here actually come from a world that was familiar and is familiar to most men. Many of the words used are military terms of that day and still have the principles in our military today. Everyone knew what they meant. And that's why I believe that these are fitting words, the spotlight for Father's Day. But don't, ladies, don't think that I'm just talking to the dads. I'm speaking to you too, except the quit you like men. That's to the guys, all right? But these, there are five commands that are here. And they tell us what we should do, especially as men. And I want us to recognize the important role of that men play before the Lord as believers. And these first four terms come right out of the military manual of conduct. And each spotlights a part of what godly men must do in their families and in the church. First of all, we see the need for vigilance, the need for vigilance, to stand guard. Watch, that word watch there, when he says watch ye, it means to be awake, alert, constantly on guard, never sleepy or sluggish, never to let one's guard down. Turn with me, please. I want to reference two places. You can hold your place there. We'll be right back. But Mark chapter number 13 and Mark chapter number 14. With regard to this matter of watching, Mark 13 and Mark 14. In Mark's Gospel chapter number 13, I want to pay attention to verses number 32 through the end of the chapter here. And he's speaking about the time when the Lord is going to be coming back. And it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch," there it is, "watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." In other words, you need to be on guard. Christ could come at any moment. So it says in verse 34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you," notice this, "I say unto all," men and ladies combined, "I say unto all, watch." Look at chapter number 14. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture that deals with our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to His arrest. In Mark chapter number 14, look at verse number 34. And Jesus is speaking to His disciples here, and He saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Watch. "And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." We see here the word watch. To watch means to be awake. You can't very well watch if you're not awake, can you? And we're talking about we must be awake to the Word of God. You know, both His warnings and His commands. This passage in Mark 14:37 really is one of the saddest commentaries on Jesus' disciples. I mean, they had walked with the Lord for about 3 years, and when Christ needed them alert the most, His disciples chose to sleep. You know, we're coming up on the time when the Lord Jesus is about to come again. We can't afford to fall asleep at the post. We need to watch. We must be awake to the Word of God. We must be awake to the times we live in. I'm going to read Romans 13, verse number 11. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now, knowing the time. Do you know the times that we live in? As you look at the Word of God and you study the end times, the last days, it's very easy to see that we are nearing the end of those last days. And so we must be awake to the times that we actually live in. What does your life say about what you believe? Does it show that you're watching for Christ's return? Or is there a spirit of apathy and sleep with regard to the things of God? Sadly, what I'm seeing a lot more of is that folks that are forgetting the times that we live in, forgetting that Jesus could come at any moment. and they're living their lives without watching. I love the songs written by the blind songwriter Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote a song about watching a blind person. Now, I mean, and she was, you know, not talking about us watching with our eyes. It's about watching in our spirit. She knew more about watching than most people can see. I wish it were in our songbooks, but it's not. But I want you to listen to the words. It's called, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? It says, when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? And the chorus goes this way. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? It's a beautiful song. And like I said, I wish it was in our books, but it's not. But it shows her heart of watching and then calling us to the need to watch. So we must be awake to the Word of God. We must be awake to the times we live in. Number three, we must be awake to guard our testimony. There's a passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 34, that says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What a great need there is today for men and women alike, and young people, but especially men, who will awake to righteousness and maintain a godly testimony before a lost and dying world in these last days. Does that describe you? Are you letting your guard slip? Are you watching like you should be? Or have you let down your guard? To watch, we must be awake. Again, to watch, we must be aware. We must be aware of the foe. For the believer, we know most surely one of our foes is the devil. Amen. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I can tell you that he's getting busier in these days just prior to the Lord coming back. And a lot of folks have dropped their guard and they're falling for his distractions. Listen, also the world and the flesh are our foes. The world wants to press us into its mold, but the Word of God says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. We're to be different. We who know Christ, we who are believers, are not the same as the world. And we're not to live as the world. The flesh is always pulling at us to fulfill its desires. And Romans 7 verse 18, Paul acknowledged that in his own life. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So what's the answer? Well, the answer, he told in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit. If you're saved by God's grace, you have the Spirit of God living within. Are you listening to the Spirit or are you listening to the flesh? And if you listen to the flesh, you're not going to be living the way that the Lord would have you to live. We must be aware of the foe. We must be aware of the fight. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Again, as we approach the coming of the Lord, the battle is intensifying while many sleep. Somebody who is in the midst of a war and is not aware of it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get wounded, aren't they? We need to be aware that there's a battle going on, and we need to fight. Be aware of the fight. We see the need for vigilance. Second thing we see here in our passage, we see the need for steadfastness. He says, "Stand fast in the faith." Stand fast in the faith. In other words, stand your ground. Stand true. Don't give an inch. Our orders are to hold back the enemy and keep the ground. Standing firm requires knowing what you believe and refusing to be easily shaken or moved by outside pressures or shifting opinions. Listen, opinions in this world are constantly changing, but the Word of God remains the same. God's Word is not going to change for you. It's not going to change for me. God's Word stands true. And as we see so much shifting of morals in folks that are even church folks, and it ought not to be, because the basis of everything and how we live is this book. It is our final authority. It's not what's legal in this world, what's legal in our country. Oh, well, you know, you preach against that. Well, you know, it's perfectly fine to do that in our country. Well, it may be according to politics, but it's not according to the Word of God. And if God's Word is against it, you ought to be against it. Stand firm. Don't be moved away from the Word of God. Standing firm is not always easy. Standing firm requires inner strength and conviction. Could I tell you that both families and churches need that? Need folks that got that inner strength. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul told the Thessalonian church there, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you know the context of that verse? It's the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. Because Jesus is coming, and you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know, you're not going to have any warning that he's going to appear. He's just going to, boom, he's going to be here, and we're going to be changed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, "Give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give me an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give me an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside." We ought to guard our hearts. Amen. Because how our hearts go, that's how our lives are going to go. So we see the need for steadfastness. Thirdly, we see here the need for manliness. The need for manliness. He says, "Quit you like men." Now, that means make a man of yourself. Or show yourself to be a man. Or we could say, act like a man. Or be a man. There's a great need today for men to be men. There's a need to be courageous like men should be. I think of the courage of our forefathers. You think about the courageous men that fought the battles in World War I and World War II. I hate to think about what a world war would go like for us today. And I know that there are some that are courageous, that are in the military. We thank God for them. We pray for them. But I'm talking about, by and large, our military has gotten away from the principles that made it great, and that's been through the leadership of our nation. The leadership of our country has allowed those things to enter in there and to break the foundations of that which helped make us a great nation. There's a need to be courageous like real men. There's a need to quit living like immature men. Paul could have said, why don't you just grow up? Grow up. Really? Yeah. Grow up and be a man. You know? You were a boy, but now you're a man. Be a man. Grow up and be a man. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. He says, but I found none. I found none. The Lord was looking for a man. And can I tell you that the Lord is still searching for men today? Men who will stand up as men and be men of God, be men for Him. Not just a man of the world, but a man of God. Real men who show themselves as men are men who have the right priorities. The very first priority we ought to know, should know, but God is to be first in our lives as men. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, Christ died for the church. He died for the body of believers, the people of God, and that means that church is important. It's God's house that we come. It's God's people we meet with together. Christ died. He died for you. He didn't die for your job or your business. He didn't die for your golf game or baseball. He didn't die for your social or civic clubs. Christ didn't die for your house or your other possessions. So don't put any of those things ahead of Christ. Christ must be first. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Day of the coming of the Lord. We're getting closer. Are you increasing in exhorting? Are you increasing in your faithfulness? Or is your faithfulness lagging, and you're forgetting about the assembly of yourselves together? God needs real men who will work for Him. Getting involved in the ministry of the church, it's so hard to find men to minister in the church. He needs real men who will faithfully attend church and support the church with not only their giving, but also with filling positions that need to be filled, doing things that need to be done. Family is next. God is first. Family is next to God. Love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says we're to love them even as Christ also loved the church. That's a tall task when you think about the love that Christ had for the church. It's a sacrificial love. Love your children. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, we got God. We got family. Occupation, our occupation. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Listen, your career is the means that God has given you to meet your needs. But your career should never run your life. Do you work honestly, as unto the Lord? Romans 12, verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? If you're not serving the Lord, then listen, you're living in disobedience. Occupation, what about recreation? Well, God makes room for recreation. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Mark 6:31, we know the Lord Jesus Christ said unto his disciples, he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The preacher Vance Havner said this. He said, Jesus knows we must come apart and rest a while, or else we may just plain come apart. So, yes, there's time for recreation. Men who show themselves men, though, are men who have the right priorities. So we see the need for vigilance, the need for steadfastness, the need for manliness. We see the need to be strong. That's the next thing he tells there in verse 13. Be strong. That fourth imperative is also a military term. I think the emphasis here is on keeping up the fight as long as needed. Yeah? It's easy to get weary of the battle, but you got to stand strong. You know, if you're battling an enemy and you don't stand strong, what's going to happen? You're going to be overcome of the enemy. We must stand strong. Real battles, spiritual and physical, are seldom won in a day. Perseverance often wins where simple skill and energy give up. Again, the progression here is clear. As sentries, we are to be on guard. We're to watch. When attacked, we are to hold our ground. We're to stand fast. In the heat of the battle, be courageous and heroic. Act like a man. And above all, stay the course. Don't give up. Stay strong. Interestingly, this term is the only command in the series that's in the passive voice here. And this means that our strength is not something that we do or generate out of our own ability. Okay? It is something we receive from the outside. Where does our strength come? Well, as a believer, our strength has come from the Lord. Clearly, this is the emphasis of Scripture. The spiritual strength needed to stay the course for the Lord is not our own, but His. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. Our strength is small. He's God Almighty. Amen? If we are wise fathers and wise men, we know that to be the case. Families need more than men are capable of in and of themselves. You know? You don't have it within you to be all that you need to be for the Lord. The Lord has to give you that ability. But sadly, most men are hesitant to ask for help. But without God's help and strength, listen, we're going to fail. You'll fail without the Lord's help. Last thing, shortly here, just want to mention a few things here on verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Now that's a tall task. When he's talking about charity, we know that charity is that agape love. It's a love that seeks the highest good for others without seeking for self in return. With us being selfish individuals at birth, that's a tall task, isn't it? Everything we do is supposed to be wrapped in love, though. Is it in your life? This love is loving others with the love that Christ loved us with. The love that's found in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder this morning, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? That's where being the kind of man that you ought to be begins, by being a believer on what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. If you've not believed on the Lord today, I invite you to come. Come receive Him as your Lord and Savior so that you can be the man of God that the Lord would have you to be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You this morning for the Word of God and Lord, how it does speak to our heart and how it goes toward the need that we have deep down inside. Well, we talked about on this Father's Day about being a man, being you're the one that created men. You're the one that best knows how we ought to be. Help us who are fathers and men that are here today to lean upon you, Lord, to be the man and be the fathers that we ought to be. Because none of us, Lord, can do it apart from your help. Lord, may you have your will in this invitation time. If there's one that's lost, help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, Lord, may you help us, who are men, to have these characteristics in our lives so that we can be better pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.